Very thankful to see each of you again here at Macedonia, which I've been several times. It seems like every time that I come, everybody's here. That's a great blessing. It's not one that I can say is always true at home, and it may not always be true here, but it's been true every time I've come. It's a great blessing to have the entire body meet together when the saints meet, and we're thankful to the Lord for you, for your prayers and all the good and kind things that you've done for me. We certainly are thankful to the Lord for that. We certainly also want to thank the Lord for answered prayers, things that we've asked for that the Lord has granted unto us. And it gives us that hope and assurance that the things that we continue to ask, that He'll be merciful and grant those things as well. Ask that you would pray for us the time that we stand before you, that the Lord would be honored and glorified in all that we do and say, and that you would, as the body of Christ, or we as the body of Christ, would be edified together and built up as a holy temple, one that has been offering. I trust you came into His courts this morning with a song in your heart. It seems like song service is always glorious when you can't get to all the numbers. Everybody's shouting out numbers. They want their number sung. It's because they have a song in mind and in their heart. I have been in song services at home and in other places where song leaders, like, anybody have a number, and they just have to pull them out. I was in the song service one time, and the preacher led the singing, and he called out every song. Nobody else called out a single song, and I'm like, I've never seen that. I've never witnessed that before in all of my life. When you come into His presence, you come with praise and adoration in your mind and heart towards the Lord, and I believe that He does give us a song that will speak to us. It certainly is scriptural that the songs that we select are to speak to ourselves and to speak to one another. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs making melody in our heart unto the Lord. So we're very thankful for the song service, the effort in which you've taken, and the way in which you've sung the hymns, and certainly the song selections were very, very spiritual. Please pray for us. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 27, the Apostle Paul says unto the Ephesians, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. It's a very mighty statement. Now, this is towards the end of his ministry. He is basically giving the church of the Ephesians a farewell. He had come and preached at this church. I believe he had established the church. He had come back and encouraged the church on other trips. We find that he wrote a letter to the Ephesians that's one of the great letters of all the Bible. Of the 14 books that he wrote, it's one that is the complete book, if you want to put it that way. They all are. Of course, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. The book of Romans, if you think about it, you would think that's a doctrinal book. Now, it's not just doctrine, but it's very, very doctrinal. Yep. The book of Ephesians, you have six chapters. The first three is doctrine. The next three is practice or duty. So it's a very concise book. It's easy to read. It's one that's going to have the entire message, if you will, all the counsel of God. The Apostle Paul says, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, I do believe the Apostle Paul had a very special ministry as an apostle. He was blessed to see the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but he came afterwards. He came after the Lord had arisen, showed himself for 40 days according to his passion, and had ascended back into heaven. And then the Apostle Paul had his conversion. I've heard a lot of old Baptists get to points of contention whether in Acts chapter 9 is the Apostle Paul born again? Is he converted from error to the truth? And I'm going to say all of that. I think the evidence is he had gone with purposes to kill and to destroy the church, to persecute those that called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord struck him down. The Lord changed him right there at that instant. And he cried out, "Lord, who art thou?" And he says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And the Lord gives him instruction, tells him where to go and what to do, tells him that somebody's going to come and talk to him. And Ananias comes and preaches unto him. And even Ananias says, "I've heard his reputation, and it's not good. Are you sure this is the one you want me to go to?" He says, "You go to him, because he's a chosen vessel unto me." He said, "For behold, he prayeth." So as soon as Ananias heard that he's a praying man, of course, I think he was going to go nevertheless, but he wanted to make sure before he went, "Lord, are you sure this is the man you want me to talk to? Because I've heard a lot about him." But nevertheless, he goes and tells him all the things that the Lord has for Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, to do. He's going to preach to the Jews. He's going to preach to the Gentiles. He's going to preach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to kings. And he's going to suffer. He's going to suffer a lot for the cause of righteousness and for the cause of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here he says, "I've not shunned to declare all the counsel of God." Now, at some point or another, Jesus met him on that road. He sent him to a house, I believe it's Simon's house. Ananias comes to him, and at some other time, I believe, I don't know that I can necessarily prove it by the Bible, but I do know this, everything that the Apostle Paul taught, he said, "I didn't get this from men. I didn't get this from Peter, James, and John, those that were apostles before me. I got it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ." Now, that's a pretty good source. If I were to tell you everything that I'm telling you, I had a talk with Jesus. Jesus came down from heaven and talked with me, met with me. We sat at a table and he says, "These are the things you're to teach." That's a pretty good, I don't know if you would take, I mean, you probably wouldn't now. You probably think I'm crazy. But what I'm telling you is directly from Jesus Christ. That's good evidence. Mm-hmm. There's no better place to get anything. And what I'm telling you is that when a man of God preaches the word, he's getting it directly from Jesus Christ. Jesus wrote this book from Genesis to Revelation. It's his book. These are his words. There's a few places in Scripture that if you will read closely, it'll say something like this. You go to Romans chapter 9, and you'll also see these types of expressions in Galatians where it says this. It says, "The Scripture saith to Pharaoh, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy." Now go back to Genesis and see, go back to Exodus, go back to the accounts in the Old Testament when he's quoting from, and you'll find God said that.
Yeah.
God said it to Pharaoh. But in the New Testament, in Romans, Paul says the Scripture said it.
Yeah.
He equated the Scripture with God. It's one and the same.
Right.
Now, the God that we serve is true and living, but he wrote the book. These are his words, not our words.
Yeah.
So that's why ministers of the gospel are commanded to preach the word. We're not commanded to preach anything else. So the Apostle Paul had a good source by which he got everything. In 1 Corinthians 11, he's giving them the communion service. He says, "I am delivering unto you exactly what he delivered unto me. I didn't change it. I didn't alter it. I didn't water it down. I didn't inflate it. I just delivered it to you the way he gave it to me." Now, having said that, do you think the Apostle Paul had all knowledge, all wisdom? He knew everything there was to know about the Old Testament. Well, my experience in studying God's Word is I'll read something, and then when I read it again, I saw something I didn't see the first time. When I read it a third time, I see something new, the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time. And I would suspect that if you'll take one chapter, one book, one scripture, and you will read it and meditate upon it and think about it, write down everything you know about it, leave it alone and come back and do it again, you will find that you continually learn more and more and more from this book. I don't think the Apostle Paul knew everything there was to know.
No.
Even though Jesus met with him and Jesus revealed himself to him and revealed unto him his doctrine that he was going to go and establish churches and preach, Paul didn't know everything there was to know. He's not saying to the Ephesians, "I've declared unto you every single thing." Matter of fact, John wrote that if everything that could be written about Jesus was written, the world could not contain the books. That's a lot.
Yeah.
Paul didn't know all that. What Paul is saying is, I've not shunned to declare unto you a balanced doctrine, all the counsel of God. I didn't hide anything. I didn't withhold anything that's good and profitable unto you. I gave you all the counsel of God. Now, my understanding of that would be something similar to this. Now, let me just give you a subject that I hate to talk about. I don't like to talk about it. I rarely talk about it, but I do talk about it. I talk about it at home. I don't talk about it anywhere else. And that is giving. When it comes to how should you give to the church and how should you give your alms unto the Lord. First of all, can you write a check or can you send cash to heaven? Would he need it if you could get it there? And the answer is obviously no. So we don't do that to heaven, but we do it because we love God. We love the Lord Jesus Christ and his cause. So we give. And I don't want to get stuck on this subject, but what I'm telling you is I despise talking about it. Now, that's because of my experience growing up. My experience growing up, there was about three sermons that I heard, and one of them was always, you got to give, because we've got this program, that program, this auxiliary, that auxiliary, and we got to fund all that. We got to send money over here, we got to send money over there, so you have to give. And I heard it so much, I don't want anybody to ever think that I'm saying I need more money or I think you ought to give something to me or something to the church. I want you to give as a man is purposed in his heart.
Right.
As you feel to be blessed and as the Lord has prospered you, you give. You give cheerfully. And if you can't give cheerfully, keep it to yourself. Nobody need. God doesn't need anything that you have.
No.
God doesn't need me as a minister. If the Lord called me and sent me and I said I will not go, the Lord's not hurt. The Lord will send somebody else. The Lord's will be done, and he can accomplish it whether we're obedient or disobedient.
Yeah.
Okay, so there's some subjects I don't talk about. If it talks about, I could think of probably some others, but I'll just leave it with giving. I think you understand what I'm talking about. I'd much rather talk about grace. I'd much rather talk about the words that Jesus said or the works that Jesus did. I like doctrine. I don't know if you know that about me by now, but I love to preach the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all the counsel of God. There's more to preaching than just doctrine. Now, if all I preach is doctrine, I can become pharisaical. I can become a know-it-all. Well, I know true doctrine. And I can become lifted up in all that I know about God, all that I know about his scripture. Now, I will tell you that every time I quote a scripture, I should give you book, chapter, and verse, but it's not always so. Sometimes I just can't get it out. I'm not trying to be a Pharisee about it. I'm not going to judge others. If I heard Brother Herring preach and he tried to quote a text and he misquoted it or he said it came from Hebrews when it came from Corinthians, I'm not going to go, shame on you, Brother Herring. I make the same mistakes, but what I'm telling you is I ought to know book, chapter, and verse. If I'm going to teach you, I ought to know it myself. It gets all over me when I misquote it and when I can't think of where it came from. But I will say that we're in good company. Sometimes the Apostle Paul will just say, Isaiah wrote. Well, that's 66 books.
Yeah.
Of course, he didn't have the book, chapter, and verse. He just had the books. But my point is that we can become pharisaical. We can become an offender for a word when all we ever look at is doctrine. Now, doctrine is extremely important. I'm not going to belittle doctrine. I'm a doctrinal preacher, but it's not all the counsel of God. It's a part of it. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. He says to him to give attendance unto doctrine. Doctrine is very important. Nobody would read the works of the Apostle Paul and think that the Apostle Paul did not think doctrine was important. But that's one part of it. What's the next part of it? The next part of it is duty. When you hear the doctrine of the gospel of the Lord, when you hear the doctrine of Christ, that Christ loves you and has loved you with an everlasting love, and because that he loves you, he draws you unto himself. and that he is thinking upon you and he provides for you, that he loves you so much that he came down from heaven, he made a promise to you and he purposed in his heart and in his mind to save you from your sins, and he came down, he fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle, performed everything that you could not perform, and died for you, taking your sins upon himself on the cross and giving you his righteousness and obedience by imputing it unto you. And you learn all that he did for you. You learn how that he suffered and he bled and he died for you. That his body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. He did it because he loves you. And then he laid down his life. He was buried for 3 days and three nights. And he says, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it again. And that after 3 days and three nights, he arose. And you preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the glory that's going to be revealed in us one day. Because he arose, we're going to arise. Because he's glorified, we're glorified.
Yeah.
When you hear all that wonderful doctrine and you rejoice in it,
right,
it should motivate you to move.
Right.
It shouldn't motivate you to just sit there and say, well, I sure am glad that's the case. Now let's go to the house. In Acts chapter 2, when the apostle Peter is preaching and the other apostles, but in Acts chapter 2, Peter's the one that we see recorded. They are preaching the gospel, and many of those Jews that were there, they heard the gospel. They were pricked in their hearts. Because one of the things that the apostle Peter preaches, besides the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this. He pointed right at them like Nathan did unto David when he says, you're the man. And he says, you killed the Lord.
Yeah.
You crucified him. You had him crucified. You could have picked the Lord to rescue and save from death, but you chose to have him crucified. And you set away with him. You said, we won't have this man to reign over us. And by your hands, by your actions, Jesus died on the cross. And they heard it. They heard all that he did for them and all the love that he had for them and all the person and character and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it pricked them in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do?
Yeah.
Doctrine makes us want to do something.
Right.
It gives us a desire. What can I do? What must I do?
Yeah.
And the Apostle Peter says, be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of sins. Some folks get that this way. Be baptized in order to get your sins remitted. That's not what he's saying. He says, because that your sins are remitted, because that Jesus has done this work, you be baptized in his name.
Right.
He says, be baptized, every one of you. And he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I believe that gift of the Holy Ghost is a peace and an assurance. It is a comfort and a strong consolation that cannot be gathered. It cannot be gotten any other way than that the Holy Ghost comes and abides in you and bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God and that you have you are dead to self. Because when you're baptized in his name, what you are declaring is, I no longer am going to live to self. I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, he says on three occasions in, I believe, Luke 8, and I might have to get all these out. Again, I'd have to go find the exact reference, but it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke where Jesus makes this statement to his disciples. He says, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So in order to be his disciple, you have to do those things. You have to deny yourself. You take up your cross. You kill and mortify yourself. And then you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do you do that? Because you want to follow him. You want to be his disciple. You want to come after him. Now, let's suppose that you hear somebody on the news. You hear somebody on a talk show. And they stand for every principle that you don't stand for. Do you want to follow after that person? Absolutely not. You don't care where he goes. You're not going. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he did for you, I want to follow him. I want to please him. I want to do what he would have me to do.
Amen.
I want to think about what he would have me to think about. I want to be dead to self. I want to be his servant. So when you hear the doctrine, it then gives you a desire to do and to follow duty. It gives you the desire and motivates you. The greatest motivation we have to good works is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. We as Primitive Baptists believe in salvation by works, but it's not eternal salvation.
No.
It's a salvation unto ourselves. It is a salvation in this life that I'm committed to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I don't do that, I am disappointing myself. I'm disappointing the Lord. I am going to lose an ability to deliver myself from this present evil world.
Yeah.
In that same context, he says, with these and many other words did he exhort them, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. So that's a salvation right here in time that you get by being obedient, by doing.
Yeah.
And then the third aspect of the gospel is the experience that you have of the deliverance. Now, I ask you, have you ever felt to be contained in the will of God? Meaning that you have done what God has told you to do and you experience the blessings for having done them. For instance, I'll give you one in particular in communion. In communion, in John chapter 13, he says, I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. And he even tells them, he says, you call me Lord and Master, and ye say well, for so I am. I am your Lord and Master.
Yeah.
I am exactly who you claim I am, and you're saying I am. Now I've shown you what to do. I've washed your feet. Now whose feet did he wash? He washed them all.
Yeah.
There's no one, there's none of his people who can say, well, the Lord's never washed my feet. Nope, he's washed your feet. He's washed all of his disciples' feet.
Yeah.
He's done more for you than you could ever do for yourself. He's done more for you than everybody else could do for you. If all your family got together and says, I love them so much, I'm going to do something for Jesus has done more than that. But he didn't just wash one. He didn't just wash Peter. Now, he washed Peter's feet. You remember Peter's reaction. He's washing James. He's washing John. He's washing Philip and all the others. And he gets to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. He says, okay, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. So what did Peter do? Well, Peter said, well, okay. Wash me all over.
Yeah.
No, that's not necessary. He that's clean doesn't need to be washed save his feet. I've already made you clean. I've already cleaned you up. I've made you fit for the kingdom. What I'm doing now, you don't know. You can't possibly understand what I'm doing to you. But later you'll understand. Later you'll understand. He says, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment.
Right.
It's a statement of fact of what we should and are commanded to do. And I submit unto you that those that refuse to wash their brother's feet think that they're better than their master. The master washed feet. Why can't you wash feet? The master gave us an example that we are to follow.
That's it.
We're not above our master. If our master says we ought to do it, we ought to do it.
Amen.
And then what does he say? Happy are you.
Yeah.
He goes, if you know these things, happy are you.
That's it.
But there's another part. If you know these things, happy are you. If.
Yep.
How are you going to get the happiness? How are you going to get the joy? How are you going to get the assurance that you are inside the will of God for a little while? And I don't mean inside his will in election. I'm talking about you are being obedient servant. One that the master smiles upon. One that the master is going to say, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
How do you know you're in the will of God? He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them.
That's it.
When you are obedient to the commandments, you experience a salvation that you cannot experience in disobedience. As a matter of fact, in disobedience, you're going to experience the hand of God, but in a different way. In a different way. You may experience an embrace, but you're going to experience something first. I want you to consider your children, and you look at them and you say, I'm disappointed in you. Get out of my sight. Go to your room. I'll come in later. I'm so mad. I can't deal with you right now. And the Lord says, get out of my sight. That's a horrible feeling.
Yeah.
Depart from me. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, the apostle Peter, he said a glorious thing. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto me, but my Father which is in heaven. He gives them high accolades. Peter, you are blessed.
Yeah.
And then he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be killed. And Peter says, oh no, Lord, no, we're not going to allow that to happen. And the Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He goes from being blessed to being called Satan. How would you like it if the Lord Jesus Christ refers to you as Satan? That's hard. That's hurtful. I don't want that ever to be the case. How do I know I'm inside the will of God? Because I'm obedient to His words. You cannot experience the salvation of this experiential gospel except by obedience. That's the only way to do it. So the preaching of the gospel needs to have doctrine.
Yeah.
The preaching of the gospel needs to have duty. This is what you should do because of this. Every time the apostle Paul gives a duty, he says it's based on the doctrine. Based on this, you should do this. And based on obedience, you experience the salvation of God. Based on experience. Have you ever heard preachers get up and tell their experience? Maybe their experience of their conversion, the experience of some deliverance that they had in life. And you're like, you know what? I'm going through that. I needed that. Sometimes their experience brings a point of the gospel to light that you didn't understand because you understood it by doctrine and by words, but you didn't understand it based on experience. I can tell you that Jesus loves you, that Jesus has promised to answer your prayers. I can tell you that. I can show you book, chapter, and verse for it. He says, ask, it shall be given to you. I can show it to you. But have you ever asked and got it? Have you asked and received? Now you've experienced something that you have to hold on to. Have you ever fallen down and the Lord has picked you up? Have you ever been cast down, but the Lord has uplifted your head? He's the lifter up of our heads. When we're down in sorrow and down in despair, He's the lifter up of our head. If you've experienced that, what do you expect to happen the next time you get down in despair and down in the dumps and you've sinned and you've disappointed? What do you expect to achieve the next time? You expect the Lord's going to come back and lift you back up. That's your experience. So a man shouldn't just preach doctrine. He shouldn't just preach duty. The people I came from when I was a teenager and from 5 years old to about 15, duty was, that was it. That's all they preached.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, I submit unto you that we could get together every flavor of Christian that you want. We could get together some anti-Christians. I'm going to say they're Buddhist and Confucian isms, and I'll just call them the isms and ites of the world.
Yeah.
And we get them together in a room and say, all right, how many of you agree that you should be nice to your mother? They're all going to agree.
Sure.
How many think that you should do good to mankind? You should be kind? All of them. The Buddhists aren't going to say you ought to go around being hateful to everybody. They're going to preach a doctrine that says to do good works. They may not all agree on exactly which works, but the kind of works they're going to agree on. I guarantee you the Christians are all going to agree that you should believe, that you should honor your father and mother, that you should give out of love unto those that are less fortunate. The works of Christ. I'm going to say they all agree on the point that we should pray.
Yeah.
They're not going to agree on doctrine.
No.
But they're going to agree on duty. Doctrine motivates us to duty. We can't leave duty out. We need instruction.
Sure.
The scripture is given that we need instruction. We need to know what it is that we should do. Why it is that we should do it. We need to know the blessings that are there. If you get a preacher that just talks about experience and never gets to doctrine and duty, he's not doing all the counsel of God. He's got to have all three aspects. Now, I'm not going to be an offender or a minister that doesn't have all three in every sermon. Maybe he just preaches doctrine one time. Maybe on one sermon he just preaches duty. But I'm telling you to have a balanced, all the counsel of God, he needs to have all three of these things. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now I want to get a couple of verses, then we're going to go back. "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them which heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles, the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." He says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Now, what things is he talking about? He's talking about the things from chapter 1. The things from chapter 1 are doctrine. They're doctrinal points about Jesus. The very first few verses says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers in times past by the prophets." Now, I may have misquoted it. Let's turn and get it real quick. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." Now, he's going to give us seven things about Jesus right there in that first chapter of Hebrews. But he says you have to give the more earnest heed. Who did you get things from in times past? Who did you get things from in many, many different ways? By the prophets. The prophets spake. How did the prophets speak? God gave it to the prophets. The prophets said, "Thus saith the word of God," and whatever they spoke was God's words, not their words. God spoke to them in different ways, through different channels, and used different illustrations. And, you know, there was times that he might tell the prophet to lay on his side for a spell, lay on the other side. Go to the house of the potter and watch what the potter does. He told Isaiah to unloose his garments and to walk around because this is going to happen to you. You're going to be taken captive and your nakedness is going to show on your walk into captivity. These things are going to happen unto you. He says that's how he did it in times past. How did they receive the prophets, by the way? How did they receive them? Well, some of them they heard. Some of them they wouldn't hear. Some of them they killed in different ways. But God says now he's spoken unto us by his Son.
Yeah.
Do you know that that means we're not going to need another prophet? We have a prophet. His name's Jesus Christ. He's our last prophet we'll ever need. We don't need another.
No.
He spoke in these ways in times past. Now he speaks to us by his Son. And then he gives us these six or seven things about his Son. He says he appointed him heir of all things. It was him that made the worlds. He's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He by himself purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He was made so much better than the angels as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's a lot of things to say. That's doctrine. We ought to give the more earnest heed to those things, lest at any time we should let them slip through our fingers.
Yeah.
What happens when something slips through our fingers? It falls. What he's saying is, if you hold on to these doctrines and you hang on to them tightly and you apply them to your lives, you will not slip or fall. You mean you'll never fall? Let's see what the Apostle Peter says about it in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the grace of God, the peace of God. He talks about his divine power and how he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. He talks about great and precious promises that we have so that we can be partakers of his divine nature, so that we can escape the corruption of the world through lust. And let me give this illustration or this point. You cannot be partakers of the divine nature and partakers of the corruption of the world at the same time. These two do not go together. It's like oil and vinegar. You're either going to be a partaker of divine nature or you're going to be corrupt. You're going to wear the corruption and talk the corruption of this world through lust, but you're not going to be a partaker of both at the same time. Just like in this life, right now, you cannot be obedient and disobedient at the same time. You can't. You're one or the other. You're going to love one and you're going to hold to one master or you're going to hold to the other, but you can't serve God and mammon both. And right after that, he gives them this instruction. This is your duty. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, and to your patience godliness, and to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness charity. If you haven't noticed, this is a bunch of blocks, and you're building right one on top of the other, on top of the other. You're stacking up these spiritual attributes. And he says, give all diligence to stack them up. Do not be satisfied to say that you have faith. Remember what James says about a man who says, I have faith. I have faith and you have works. Which is the best? Well, I'll tell you what. Without works, I can't show you my faith. I can say I have faith, but where's the proof of it? The conclusion is, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's dead. So don't be satisfied with faith. Now I want you to notice in that list of things he tells you to do, he never says, add to yourselves faith. He never says that. You can't add faith to yourselves. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith comes by the direct gift of God to the child of God when he's born again. And then when we have faith and we have the understanding that we've heard the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, now we can add to the faith that we've been given.
Amen.
And we stack these things up. We don't have time to get into all these things, but he gives us a lot to do. I'm going to tell you, it's a lifetime of work to do those things.
Yes, it is.
Now, if you've ever stacked blocks at my house, especially now with my grandson's at the house, my grandson won't let you get three stacked up. He's going to knock them over, and he's going to laugh and giggle and think it's so much fun. We try to play the little domino game. Well, we'll set them up, and I've got tons of dominoes, but I can never get them set up. He pushes them over, and he laughs. And I'm going to tell you, these are extremely hard. It's a lifetime of commitment and diligent, hard work to stack up virtue and knowledge and temperance. Some of you are teaching your children to learn Bible verses. How many do they know? 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, 1,000. Just however many. You just say, think about it in your own mind. If you got cards or they have a list. How many verses are in the whole Bible? They got a long way to go.
Yeah.
They got a long way to go. It's good to know some. And I think there's certain ones that we really need at certain times. But you got a long way to go yet. You know what? I've read it all, but it's not enough. I've got to read it all again. I've got to think about it all. I've got to meditate. I've got to learn. I've got to beg for understanding. It's a lifetime of commitment to add these things. Who are we learning about? We're learning about God. That's an infinite amount of stuff to learn. We're going to learn through our experience and through these words and through the doctrine. And it's a lifetime. It's very difficult. But he says, be diligent to do it. In other words, don't get distracted and go do something else. Do this. Be diligent about this.
Yeah.
He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you remember an occasion that Jesus Christ walked by a fig tree and the fig tree had no figs on it? And the Lord says, cursed be this tree from henceforth forever. The disciples, they walked away. On the way back, the fig tree was withered and gone. He says, oh, how quickly is the fig tree withered? The Lord was not pleased when the fruit was not on the tree. We want to be fruitful. We want to be pleasing in His sight. If you do these things, if you're doing them, if you're diligent about them, you're going to abound in fruit. You're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful. Keep going. He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off. Didn't say he's dead. It says he's blind. He has life. The Lord's given him life, but he's failed to be diligent about doing the commandments. He believes in God. He believes God. He believes His word. I have a lot of people that I know that some are in the school that I teach now that they say they believe in God, but you can't see a single thing about their life that testifies that they believe. There's a country song from years back that says, you know, this is paraphrasing, but something like this. I'm a huge sinner. I'm a sinner. I do all these bad things, but me and Jesus are going to have to talk about it later. If you really believe and love Jesus, you're not going to be doing all these things and making an excuse about it. You're going to be diligent about doing the commandments and keeping yourselves unspotted from the world. And when you don't, you're just blind. You have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins.
Yeah.
Why is it so important to come to the house of God and hear good doctrine? To hear that Jesus has died for your sins, that Jesus has loved you, and that Jesus came down and He suffered for you. Why is that so important? It reminds us over and over and over again so that we can get back to the work that we're supposed to do.
Yeah.
So we can stack blocks, because that's important. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Wherefore the rather, do those things that we just said to make your calling and election sure. We believe in an election. We believe in a God that is sovereign and a God that made choice before the foundation of the world. And He loved a people. There is some, even among those that believe in elections, some disagreement as to how big that number is. I know some who think that number is a very small few. And I know some who think it's a vast host.
Yeah.
I can tell you what the Lord says when He said to Abraham, look at the stars, and if you can tell the stars, so shall thy seed be. It's going to be a big number.
Yeah.
Is it a big number compared to the entire number of people that's ever lived? I have no idea. I think that if in all things He's going to have preeminence, He's going to have more than the wicked, but it doesn't matter. It's not. I'm not concerned with it. The Lord knows them that are His. But we believe in a God of election, a God of choice, a God that's sovereign. And this says to make your calling and election sure. I want to ask you what you can do to make God positive about anything. In other words, I might can do something to convince you of something, but what can you do to convince God? Do you have to convince God that God loves you, that God chose you, that God sent His Son to die for you? No, He knows all those things very well. He knows it way better than you. He's loved you before you were. You were in Christ before you were ever in Adam. You were in His mind and His purpose. So what does it mean to make His calling and election sure? Is He trying to get you and persuade you to convince me? You have to be obedient so you convince the preacher that you're elect. No, when he says that you have to give diligence to make your calling and election sure, what he's saying is to make it sure to yourself.
Amen.
How do you know that you love the Lord? You remember when Peter denied the Lord 3 times? And then we find where the Lord Jesus Christ is resurrected. And Peter decides after the crucifixion of the Lord, he says, you know what? I'm going to go fishing. And he didn't mean I like to fish and I'm going to go have a pleasure trip. What he was before the Lord called him to the ministry was a fisherman. And in my mind, what Peter is saying is, I'm going back to fishing because this is over. We had hoped Jesus was the one, but now he's dead. And he says, I'm going fishing. Some of the apostles that were fishermen said, I'm going to go with you. And they fished all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus walks to them. He's risen. He's showing himself unto Mary. He showed himself to different ones. He calls out, children, have you any meat? No, we didn't catch a thing. He says, cast on the right side, you shall find. They cast on the right side and they caught 153 great fishes. John immediately says, that's the Lord. Peter, who's naked, which tells me what his mindset was, cast himself into the water. He didn't worry about the fish at that point. He swam to his Lord, puts his garment on, comes up to Jesus. Jesus is sitting there by a fire with fish on the fire already. Now, where'd he get the fish from? I don't know. He either fished or he had the fish hop up on the grill. I don't know. But I can tell you this, he already had fish. He didn't need those fish. He had the fish. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than these fish that you're fishing for? What did Peter say? Lord, I love you. He said, go feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. He said, Peter, do you love me? And at that point, Peter's grieved. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know that. Feed my sheep. He had work to do. He had something that he had to perform. Once you have given yourself over to the Lord, you can't return to your fisherman. You can't return. You just can't. You can't undo what the Lord's done for you. You can't undo the knowledge of it. It's not enough to know. We come to the house of God to hear this over and over and over. We make our calling and election sure to ourselves.
Yeah.
How is Peter going to know his own calling and election? Because he's being obedient to his master. If he just forsakes Jesus to go back fishing, he's got nothing in his mind. Doubts are going to creep in. Fears are going to creep in and overwhelm him. So he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So he says to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip, lest we fall. Lest we fall away from the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of what he's done for us. And then he gives us this. He says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. And what he's talking about is the law. He says the law was given unto a mediator, unto Moses, by the angels. The angels delivered unto him the law. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But he says, if that law was steadfast and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward. What that means is when the law was broken, the penalty was given. How many examples do you need? The Lord says, I've given this land unto you, and in Numbers 14 or 15, he sends the spies in. The spies come back and say, it's a good and great land, but there's giants in the land. We can't take it. Two of them said, we can take it. Let's go get it. The Lord's given it to us. 10 said, no, we can't. They're too big. They're huge. Our enemies are too great. They have walled cities, and all the people feared and quaked. Go read that real closely, And you might have this in mind. They disappointed God and God just judged them and wouldn't let them in. But when you read what God said, they have provoked me 10 times. It wasn't just one time. Time and time and time again, God showed them deliverance and they forsook him. He gave them deliverance. He gave them salvation and they believed not. He says, they've provoked me 10 times and I swear to you that I've... Go read that closely. And what you're going to find is God says to Moses, I'm going to destroy them. And Moses says, don't destroy them. I beg you, pardon their sins. Forgive them of their iniquities. And God comes back to Moses, I'm going to forgive them. But he says, as I live, not one of them will enter into that land except Caleb. And then later he says, Caleb and Joshua. Because their heart was different. Their heart was towards me. All the others are going to die in this wilderness. Did their sins of disobedience and unbelief receive a just recompense of reward? Yep. There was a man named Korah who challenges Moses. Says, Moses, you take too much on yourself. Why can't I be a leader? And he says, God chose me to this. He says, well, maybe God's chosen me to this. And he says, all right, let's go before the Lord. On that occasion, he says this. This is how you know if what I say is true. These men are going to die a new way that you've never seen. If they just die like every other man, and I haven't spoken, but if what I say is of the Lord, they're going to die some new way. The earth's just going to swallow them. And he hadn't hardly done speaking, and the earth opened up, swallowed the entire family, closed back up, and everybody else ran away in fear. They sinned against God and against his chosen leader, which was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically what that was is an example of someone saying, I can do what Jesus has done. That's what they're saying. I can be Moses. I can be Jesus. I can be the deliverer.
Yeah.
And the Lord says, I'm not pleased with that.
No.
He opened up the ground. He swallowed them up. Every sin in the Old Testament, it received a just recompense of reward. That's the way it was. And if that's so, this is what he asked. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? When you consider the greatness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how great was our sin? How great was it? How great were the sins of his people? How great was the righteousness of Christ? How great was the sacrifice of himself for us? If it is great, if you recognize it is great, what's going to happen to us if we neglect that great salvation? Now, I want you to understand, you cannot neglect something that you do not have.
No.
Some of you have animals. You have a dog, you have a cow, you have some animal. If you neglect that animal, you don't feed that animal, you don't take time with that animal, you're neglecting it. Same thing parents do with children. You can't neglect children that you don't have. You can neglect your children. We have salvation. We have a great salvation that's delivered unto us. Now all we have to do is be diligent and work in that salvation. Now, if you skip, you kind of read through some of this, what he's going to say is remember this. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And then he goes on about halfway through the next chapter and says this, don't harden your hearts as in the day of provocation. In other words, don't turn away from that path that's established. Don't turn away from the doctrine that's been given. Don't turn away from the great salvation that's been given unto us, but cling unto that. Hold unto that. And simply follow the Lord. The first work of righteousness, the very first work is to be baptized in his name. When you believe, when you come to the understanding of the truth, the first thing you do is deny yourself, take up your cross by being baptized in his name. Then you take communion. You wash the saints' feet. Then you sing, you preach, you pray, you do the things in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep yourself unspotted from the world. You do all the things. You present your body a living sacrifice, holy, all the commandments that he gives us. But you got to do the first works first. You got to do the first works first. Hold fast to that salvation and don't neglect it. And don't harden your heart, but exhort one another. While it is called today, there is no greater time to experience the salvation and the salvations that God has for us than today. What if we say, well, I'll do it tomorrow? How about that? How old are you? How many more days do you have? I'll just do it tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow promised.
No.
What you have is today. What you have is right now. What if you wasted your time yesterday? You can't do a thing about it. You can't undo that. What you have is today. So he says, harden not your heart while it's called today. Exhort one another while it's called today. May God bless you and keep you is my prayer.
Amen.